Okay, well, good morning again. Hi, everybody. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming out here in a cold January day. Is it still January? January 31st? Still January? Hey, it's already almost February. Pretty soon it'll be March, and then May, and then April. April after March. And then baseball starts. Yes! Woo! Anyway, all right, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How many of you were here Wednesday night? How many of you came Wednesday night? Message about the rapture. We're going to try to get that online for you. Maybe we can do that as quickly as possible. It's already up. Amazing. Thank you, guys. It's online. You want to hear that message. You really do. I taught it again, a portion of it, yesterday to the church in Ghana. We do a Saturday afternoon class where I fly to Ghana and I teach, and then I come back by 4 o'clock. It's a very fast flight. Zoom Airlines. And I've been in Africa now for 3 months teaching a discipleship class. We're going to begin this coming Wednesday here, Revelation. And we're going to begin the book of Revelation. We're going to teach through chapter by chapter, which is going to be a little bit different than verse by verse. I'll do some verse by verse, but it's going to move along. It'll be chapter to chapter. And we hope that you can come or join us and be part of that. It's a relevant, important topic. Many people are thinking about these things right now. Many people who are believers especially are thinking about these last days, which we are living in, as an important time to live. And many folks are wondering, how last are these days, you know? And I want to address that with you this morning, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. This church really was engaged in this. They were very, very interested in the last times. They understood. Paul addressed it earlier. They had a false teacher come and teach them something incorrectly, which Paul corrected in this book regarding the resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that because it's a vitally important topic towards the end of our time this morning. But you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Very powerful thought here, isn't it? As a thief in the night. Interesting, it doesn't say, you know, as a train going by your house at night or as a friend coming over at night. The Lord is coming like a thief in the night. And you are either prepared or you're not prepared. There's going to be something good that happens if a thief comes in the night, which will be you're prepared, your doors are locked. Maybe you got a 9 somewhere in the house. You know, you're prepared or you're not prepared. And the doors are unlocked and the windows are open and you've got your baseball bat by the front door. You know, that kind of thing. Just leave them something to hit you with. You know, like a thief in the night, the Lord so comes. And we better be prepared. And for, he says this, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now notice he doesn't say us. They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction is going to come. Now, of course, this is referring to the peace accords that are going to be put together regarding Israel and the Middle East. And there's a lot more coming, I think. But one in particular is going to be the accord that is made by the Antichrist, who was a leader of the many nations, the Confederacy of Nations, with Israel, and just let's say, listen, we're gonna solve this Middle East problem once and for all. And the Antichrist is going to present to do that. And here it says, peace and safety. Wow, finally, peace and safety. Woo! Then suddenly, destruction will come upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, I don't know what that's like, but half of our church does. And, you know, some of our younger moms very recently understand what that means and what that's all about. Like labor pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. And it says here, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, listen, you're a believer. This doesn't really, you're not going to be hurt by this. And, you know, there's so many things about the end times that are taught in the Bible that are meant to comfort the believer, that are meant to address this issue of eternal security, which we teach and believe in this church. The Bible teaches that. It's a fundamental truth of salvation, soteriology. He's saying this to the Thessalonian church as a whole. You're not in darkness. You're in the light. You've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians chapter 1. And so, thanks be to God, we don't have to be afraid of the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 5, beautiful. Thank you, God. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, here's the rub here. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen, we know we're going to be fine. We know we are children of the light, but don't fall asleep right now. Don't let the fact that you're going to be okay and fine make you fall asleep spiritually. You become passive toward the things of God, passive towards the world, passive towards our call and our mission and the Great Commission, passive towards the great commandment of loving one another. Don't fall asleep. Wake up, Paul's saying here. Stay awake. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. In other words, what he's saying is those people that are asleep, they're the darkness. They're trapped. And there are many believers that are trapped. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like preparation for spiritual warfare with the armor of God. And we taught a great series, a very important series. I don't know how great the preaching was, but it was a very important message about how to put on each piece of the armor. Do you remember that? We went right through the armor and taught you how to put each piece on. Those are probably somewhere archived. I bet you could find them, maybe. If you paid Timmy or Andy $20-$30, they'd probably find them for you. All right. Just kidding. They would do it for $40 or $50. For God did not appoint us under wrath. Now, someone in the room say hallelujah. Let me hear it in the front building. Hallelujah. Man, loud up there. They're a rowdy group up in that front building. They channeled Timmy back here, I guess. God did not appoint us under wrath. Now, how hard is this to understand? Some believers say, well, we're going to go through the tribulation period and the church has to be cleaned and purged. So we have to go through tribulation. No, God didn't appoint us under wrath. See? But to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Look at that, friends. Even if you fall asleep, spiritually is what it's talking about. Also, there's a physical application here. Whether we wake or sleep, die. Right? And we talked about that. What it meant, those who fall asleep in the Lord, means those who pass away before the rapture. Got that? Everybody understand that? Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And then he goes on and he says some other important things. You know, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles, and really, you know, sometimes there's so many gems in the Word. You know, you read through the Bible and you find things, or you're studying a topic and you get flipped over to a verse somewhere and it's just such a gem. And this is one of those verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23. Oh, come on. 2 Chronicles, there's no 12:23. What the hell? What in the world did I do? You know, I'll have to, maybe it's 1 Chronicles 12, 23. Yeah, it's 1 Chronicles 12, 23 and 24. Yeah, it's somewhere in here. It's this First Chronicles 12, and there's a group of guys called the sons of Issachar. And the Bible says that the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. There it is. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. Isn't that amazing? They understood the times. There was a group that are called out. It's going through all this divisions of the armies, starting in verse 22, and it talks about Judah and Simeon and Levi and Levi and Ephraim, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then it says, who came to make David king, verse 31, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Look at that. They knew the time, and they knew what to do. They understood the times. They understood the moment. They understood what part of history Israel was in. They got it. It clicked for them. And they did something. They knew what they had to do. Fascinating. We need to discern the season. Number one, most importantly this morning, we need to discern the season. We live in an amazing time. Never has there been a time in history where the church would be able to reach so many people so quickly. You know, I was thinking about it yesterday. I preached in Ghana, West Africa yesterday, and it was not quite like I was there, but, you know, they started with singing. And, you know, they'll sing for 15 minutes if you don't put the brakes on. They just start singing, and it's like, beautiful for a minute or two, three, four, 5 minutes. And it's the same song. They'll go the same song 15, 20 minutes. I got to tell Josephus. Maybe he'll listen to this message. Joe, please. Work with your folks. Sing the song. Move on to the next one. I love you. Love your singing, but you really need to stop being the way you are there in Africa. You got to be more like Americans who can't wait to finish and get on to the next thing. Hurry up! You know, they're not impatient. No, you sing your hearts out. It was beautiful. As they sang, I sat in my chair thinking of those many great trips and the many great people there that I've met and known over the years. Never has there been a time where we could reach so many people and do it so, would have so much fun doing it and be all over the world. You know, we had last Thursday night, we were speaking and we were sharing and fellowshipping with a group of guys. Jason was there, and we were talking to folks from all over the country and in the Dominican Republic and in Ghana. Pastor Bestman from Liberia tried to log in, couldn't quite get there. But it's a great season, you know, and it's a season of opportunity. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul said this. He says, there is a great and effective door open to me. And we can all say that. We can all say, wow, there are great opportunities for us. There are great opportunities for us. There are tremendous things that we can do, that you can do right now. People that you can reach, people that you can talk to, literally all over the world, in addition to the person nearby, the coworker, the neighbor. Paul also says this, there's a great effective door open to me, and there are many adversaries. It's a season of opportunity, but it's also a season of opposition. It's a season of opportunity, but with great opportunity also comes great opposition. Whenever God opens up an amazing door, there's also amazing adversaries. We have one adversary we know of, but also there are many adversaries. Sometimes those adversaries are people. Sometimes those adversaries are demons. Sometimes they're people with demons. Sometimes they're demons with people. There's all kinds of adversaries. And it usually happens when the door is wide open for something. God says, okay, here's your opportunity. But with that opportunity, God allows opposition to be there. We must not take the moment lightly. You know, if it was just great opportunity, we could do things in our flesh. If it was just great opportunity with no adversaries, we could do things without prayer. Who needs to pray when it's nothing but opportunity with no adversary? But God allows the adversary to keep us humble. God allows the thorn to keep Paul praying and asking God. See, God allows the adversary because we tend to get independent, and sloppy, and arrogant. That verse in 2 Chronicles, they knew the times and they knew what to do. Then there's another verse. Hopefully I got this one right, for heaven's sake. This one's in Judges. And it's Judges chapter 20, verse 16. And it's talking about this group of guys that were left-handed who had great skill so that they could take a sling, shoot it at a hare, and not miss. Lefties. Judges chapter 20, verse 16. So you got one group of the sons of Issachar who knew the times. They had the urgency. But then there was this other group of lefties with the sling. And these guys had skill. It's important that we have both. We have to have the urgency, but we also need to grow in our skills. Do you understand that? We've got to grow in both. We've got to grab the urgency. We have to have it click that, yes, these are the end times. There's great opportunity. There's adversaries, but there also has to be some skill. We've got to be willing to be trained. You know, we've got to be willing to learn. We've got to be willing to be discipled. We've got to be willing to study. We've got to be willing to dig. We got to be willing to be skilled, you know. I was listening last night to Paul play the piano, just sitting there listening to him. I remember 4 years ago, he could barely play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And now he can play it fast. Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And I'm listening to him play the Maple Leaf Rag and the Entertainer and these other theme songs. And I'm just thinking to myself, that doesn't come all natural to somebody. He sits at that piano every day and works and works and works and works. And by the way, probably next Sunday we're going to have a little contest. Paul's going to play about 20 or 30 brief pieces of theme songs or songs you might recognize. We're going to have you write them down. And the person who wins and gets most of them or will get a free pizza and wings from me delivered to your house, probably by me so that I can have some of the pizza and wings. But he'll play those songs. We're a little contest next Sunday. Think that'd be fun? All right. And maybe what we'll do, I don't know, I haven't cleared this with anybody, but maybe what we'll even do is we'll say, if you win, or we may do it like this while the wheels are spinning here. You have one representative from your building, and your building has to pick the songs, and the building that gets the most songs gets up here in this building, or can go back there and get coffee and toast. They had a toaster going. I walked in there, by the way, this morning. I'm looking right at Menzo here because you're responsible. I could smell toast in that someone was eating toast. Or bagels, probably Harry Bennett. By the way, I heard the baby's real name from yesterday is Joshua Edward Harry, Harold Keir. Is that correct, Menzo? You can nod if that's yes. No, they didn't do that to the poor kid. So there's an urgency, and there is opposition, and that's why skill is needed. You got to be sharp. You know, a sloppy believer right now, if you're going to be sloppy and careless and passive, and fill your brain with nonsense? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. They've watched so much news. They know the current news better than they know their Bible. They have literally forgotten things in the Bible because their brains are so filled with this news nonsense. You can't go down this road. You'll get negative. You'll get physically affected by it. It'll make you physically sick. I'll be honest with you. 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, I started getting into this, watching the news every night, an hour, go to this one, then that one, watch another one. I could literally feel the tension. Here, here, lower and towards the back. It was terrible. And then Karen and I went to the Adirondacks last weekend. Got a room. Nobody around. Cabin. The room, I said, no phone, no TV in the room. There was no phone and no television in the room. We actually had to talk. And we went out, we walked in the snow and went out in the woods and traipsed around in these paths. Karen dragged me up this mountain. She did. I got halfway, 0.4 mile, I almost dropped dead. Heart rate, 245, whatever it was. My knees bothering me. I said, I can't go any further. She looked at me, brushed off a log, said, sit here. I'm going up the hill. I'll let you know as if there's a flat spot up the way. Up she went, right up the hill, like Wonder Woman going up the hill. I'm watching her, sitting on my log, just gaining weight sitting there, you know. Up the hill she goes. I yell, hey! No answer. I yell it again, hey! 5 minutes later, no answer. 10 minutes go by, hey! She's gone. Up the hill she went. All of a sudden, I stand up. My knee pops. I'm thinking, you know, I got to go up there. What if a bear gets her? Now, what am I going to do if a bear gets her? It's like I was with Chris Pruitt one time. Here's a little here we go down the bunny trail. I'm with Chris Pruitt one time. I got sneakers. We're going fishing in Fish Creek. He's got his hip waders on. Because when I go into the water for fishing, I don't wear hip waders. Unless it's, you know, March, which I never do now. But, you know, I wear sneakers in. It's easier. You don't have to take these hip waders on and off and traipse through the woods, you know. And I had sneakers on. And Chris said, you know, what are you going to do with sneakers? Why are you wearing sneakers? I was joking. I said, well, if a bear, I got to be able to run if a bear comes out of the woods. He said, you're not going to outrun a bear. And I looked at his hip waders and says, yeah, all I got to do is outrun you. But Karen's up the hill. She goes up the mountain. So I climb up the mountain another 0.6 mile and get to the top. She's up there by these rocks. Gras! All happy to see me. So we wrestled a little bit as I tried to throw her off the cliff. And then we went back down. It was amazing. What a great hike that was. But Karen never ceases to impress me. Up that hill she went. And I was really impressed. You should have seen me. So there is a time, and this is not the time to be filled with anger and be filled with frustration and be worried. This is a time to be concerned about the urgency of the hour, but we have to know what to do. And what to do, like the sons of Issachar, is not to sit in front of a television and get all worked up about current events. That's not what to do. What to do is to get busy reaching the lost. What to do is to get busy with world missions. What to do is to love your neighbor. What to do is to love the body of Christ. That's what to do. That's what we need to be busy with. But understanding the times, you know, the other part of this, and one of the reasons I want to teach this Revelations class, is because people start looking at the world and they see the world going crazy and say, oh no, it's the end times. Look at the world. Well, what do you think the early church did when they were being persecuted? Do you think maybe they thought it was the end times? Or how about during the Renaissance, when the early church was almost driven into non-existence? They were driven below ground. You think they may have thought it was the end times? What about World War I and World War II? When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, do you think maybe American Christians thought maybe this is the end times? Or how about the persecuted church in China or in other parts of the world? You think maybe they think it was the end times when that all started? All kinds of times in history, far worse than what we're experiencing in America. But, you know, we're Americans. We're concerned with our comforts and with our rights. And believe me, I am. And I'm going to talk about it, but I'm not going to let it, I'm not going to get dragged down emotionally and physically into the negativity of the hour. I refuse to do it. And furthermore, the gauge of the end times is not just what's happening in the world. More so, Paul said, now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say to you. Paul said more about the condition of the church in the end times than he did about the world. That's what we ought to be watching. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. Menzo did a great job about this this morning, walking and pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's time to walk and to walk worthy. Now if you flip to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we're going to look at three verses. The Spirit expressly says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now that's the body of Christian doctrine. This means apostasy. People leaving their faith completely. Not even remotely pretending to remain. They depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines which demons teach. That's the original language. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused as if received in thanksgiving. Still talking about food. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But it's amazing, this latter times departure. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Boy, that's true. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers without self-control. Brutal despisers of good. Traitors. Traitors! Nothing, why? You know what? I can't stand traitors. People are disloyal. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than loving lovers of God. Now look at verse 5, having a form of godliness. This is the church. This is happening within a group of people that have an outward form of godliness, but no power behind it, no life behind it, no love behind it, no Christ behind it, no spirit behind it, no godliness behind it, no genuineness behind it. It looks like it's good, but it's not. Because below it all, they love themselves, and you just saw the whole list. In the following chapter, it says, I charge you therefore, this is chapter 4, 2 Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. In season and out of season, preach it, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, some people got little tender toes, and whenever the preacher gets up and talks about something that's a little bit unpopular, they get all nervous and jerky. So, well, you can't talk about me watching the news. You can't talk about me. Oh, you bet I will, and I can. I will reproof, rebuke, and exhort until I see Jesus with my own two eyes. I will not stop. I will not quit. I won't give up. I'm going to keep doing it because I've got friends who used to preach, who got sidetracked, and they're nowhere near pulpit. They're nowhere near the Bible. They're nowhere near the truth. They're nowhere near doctrine. They're living their life like it's okay what they're doing, and it's not, because they've forsaken their call. I'm not going to do it. I've got people around me to hold me accountable to it, and when they see me get stupid, they're going to hit me, shoot me, or throw me off a building, one or the other. But I believe with all my heart that these last days, we need to have people talking about the truth. I don't mean being offensive and intentionally hurting people's feelings, but for heaven's sake, toughen up a little bit and let the Word of God saturate your soul. When somebody talks about tithing and says, you need to be giving your money to the work of God, don't be oversimplified. Well, he's talking about money again. You know what? Shame on you for that kind of reaction. Shame on you for reacting when the Word of God comes and tells you to get into all the world and preach the gospel. Shame on you when you hear somebody like Menzo talk about working and you get this funny reaction with people. You know what? We ought to be working. We ought to be busy. We ought to be doing the right thing. The sons of Issachar knew the times, and they knew what they needed to do. We need to know what we need to do, and we need to do what we need to do, and we need to do it well. And we shouldn't be so oversensitive that preaching can't be heard. And I'll tell you, I know there's pastors in our area, I won't say where, but they tried to preach a little bit, and four or five folks came up to one of them and said, we don't like that kind of yelling in our church. And the pastor apologized. I'm sorry, I raised my voice. Oh, well, excuse me for raising my voice. Excuse John the Baptist for shouting. Excuse Jesus for raising his voice and screaming at the top of his lungs like there's several places in the New Testament where Jesus did. Excuse Paul for preaching too long when a guy falls asleep in a window and falls out the window and dies because he preached too long. Pastor, you really shouldn't go more than 30 minutes. And I try not to. I really do. I try not to go more than 30, 40, 50, 70 minutes at the most. I try not to go too long. But there are times when I have material to get to, and I think it's important enough that maybe you ought to bear with it and follow along and go for it. Amen? Now, if I went 90 minutes every Sunday, I wouldn't expect you, you know, if I'm rambling on and just not saying anything important, then, yeah, that's ridiculous. D.L. Moody said, if after 15 minutes you don't strike oil, stop boring. Yeah. But these verses that we're reading here catalog the condition of the church. Watch this in verse 3. We're still in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I know it's been so long since we looked at it, but here it is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They won't tolerate it. You've heard of lactose intolerance? This is doctrinal intolerance. They start to itch in their ears. They get a bad itching. Start scratching their ears. So they go somewhere where they can hear what they want to hear. That's what this is saying. There are Christians who don't want to hear certain things. So they'll pick a church where they can go and hear what they want to hear. Well, you go right ahead and hear what you want to hear. How sad. Joel Osteen. Yeah. Why don't you ever talk about hell? Well, that's not really my thing. That's too harsh. Jesus talked about hell all the time. How can a preacher never mention hell? He can't. He has to. Or he's got to avoid a major portion of the Gospels. Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to go a little longer here. I know. Oh, good. 24. Matthew 24. Beg your pardon. Matthew 24. We'll get these verses straight one day. I may not always know the right address, but I can tell you where the house is. Or what the house looks like. Is that a better illustration? So here's a guy. Verse 44. Therefore, be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household and gave him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, he begins beating his fellow servants, eating and drinking with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. There are three things about someone who doesn't know the season that you're going to notice. Number one, self-indulgence. Eat and drink with the drunken. Careless living like an unsaved fool. Eat, drink, do your thing, go your way. No fellowship, no nothing. Just total self-indulgence. Whatever you want, just go buy it, go eat it, go get it, go do it, whatever. Self-indulgence. Number two, self-assertion. Beats his fellow servants. Beats them. Carelessly using. Now, here's how I would phrase this for an application. I'd say carelessly using other people for their own gain. Using other people for their own gain. And then another thing you see here, self-delusion. He comes when the servant isn't looking for him at an hour he's not aware of. Self-delusion. Self-indulgence, self-assertion, and self-delusion. The servant who's wicked and evil and he's not waiting and he's not ready and doesn't know the times and doesn't have any intention of doing what he ought to do. See, we believers know differently. The believers ought to have an urgency to the hour. We ought to realize, listen, we're living in a day. You know what the world needs? The world needs an urgent church. The world needs an urgent church. Not a judgmental church that's going to look at different people groups, but a church that's going to stand by the truth and do so urgently and do so lovingly and respectfully, but at the same time, we know these are the last days, and there ought to be a concern for our neighbors, a concern for our community, a concern for our country, that when the end comes, if they don't have Christ, it's too late for them. Another great passage in a parable in Luke chapter 18. There's a certain judge in a city who didn't fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in the city who came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Hear what the unjudged judge just said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night for him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Look at that. When the Son of Man returns, will he find the persistent believer who keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming? Will he find that kind of faith, that kind of persistent faith? Great, relevant question asked. J.B. Phillips' version of the Bible. How many of you have ever heard of J.B. Phillips? J.B. was a pastor in England around 1900s. During the war, he found that young people began reading their Bible more than ever. This was in the 30s. J.B. Phillips found this. But they were reading the authorized version. They were reading the King James Version, and they were confused and didn't understand it. So while he was in a bomb shelter during the London Blitz, he started translating the Greek of the New Testament in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. And later on, he completed the entire New Testament to J.B. Phillips. Here's what his version says in Luke 18. The Lord said, "Notice how this dishonest judge behaved. Do you suppose God, as patient as he is, will not see justice done for his chosen who appeal to him day and night? I assure you, he will not delay in seeing justice done." Now watch this. "Yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find men on earth who believe in him with this persistent faith?" When Jesus does return, what's he going to find in you? That's the question. Will he find persistent faith? Will he find urgent faith? Will he find excited faith? Will he find a joyful faith? What's he going to find? Or is he going to find somebody sleeping? Like Keith Green said, the world is asleep in the dark, but many in the church are asleep in the light. And Romans 13, 11, 12, "Cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light." We must live with an urgency. Cast off darkness. Now, what's darkness? The things that don't matter as the Word of God defines them. There's so many things that could be considered important that are actually irrelevant. We get occupied with the important at the expense of the spiritually important, the spiritually urgent. You know, when I was in Bible college, one of my teachers, Wes Simmons, said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, My greatest fear, he says, is to become very good at what is unimportant to God. We want to be urgent, have the urgency, and have a skill. Get busy with your reading. Start reading tonight, Revelations chapter 1, and read that chapter a few times before Wednesday night. Start preparing now, because this is an important book. And it's not a scary book about all these, you know, monsters and all that. Everything we read in the book of Revelation can be traced back to a principle in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you how this relates, how these things relate. You're going to enjoy this class this time. But we were going to do it on a different night of the week, and I thought, you know what, I want everybody to participate anyway, and why have people drive an additional night during the wintertime here? We can do it on Wednesday night. How many understand today's message, the importance of urgency? Get busy with the right things. Now is the time. This is the place. We are God's people. Let's get busy for him. Amen? Many of you are serving and busy. I don't mean to minimize what you're already doing. Our Sunday school teachers are starting up again. It's so important to train our youth with understandable teaching. J.B. Phillips understood the necessity of the youth of the day understanding the Word of God. Boy, that's so important for us right now in our nation more than ever. We ought to be targeting young people, and we're trying to put together a strategy to do that in a couple different areas, especially with homeschool kids. But we'll try to keep you posted. Pray for us that we can do that. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for this patient group of wonderful, attentive believers who love your word. I ask you, God, to bless our time of fellowship that follows here, whether it's in our homes or right here in the building or out in the parking lot. I ask you to touch, minister to our hearts, Lord, and set the fire under each one of us that's been a little bit, maybe not passive or unspiritual, but maybe snoozing a little bit, snoozing towards the moment that we live in, snoozing towards our families. Boy, it's so important to have an urgency to build your family well now. You need to build that family well. Be wise about it. Thank you, God. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we bolt, does anybody have a comment or a question about this? Or want to ask something? Either building, from either happy location.
Okay, you're live.
All right, we're live. Questions or comments, anybody? If you have a question here, we have the microphone. floating around? Is it working? Okay. Right up here. Come on up. We got a question or comment here. Oh, Edie's coming home tomorrow? Okay, so Edie McPike is on her way home. She must have heard.
No, she's on her way to Florida tomorrow.
She's on her way to Florida tomorrow.
So we're praying for her, and God answered her prayer immediately and sent her to Florida. Pray for me, too, because I want to go to Florida.
You want to go to Florida?
Questions or comments? Anybody? Right here.
So, looking out at the fields and discerning the times, where do you discern the need right now? I'll leave it at that.
I think there are three areas that are very important for our church. One of them is youth. Making sure our young people are trained and are learning more. And our Sunday school teachers do a great job. Learning more than the simplicity of the Bible stories, but learning the doctrines of the Bible. I'll tell you, one of the things that I've been so impressed in, and you know, we've got a great Sunday school teachers. Joe and Debbie do a great job. Bea and Harry, phenomenal. Raquel in her classroom, you go into classroom, it's like you're walking into E.W. Bollinger's study. You know, Sue with the group that was the younger ones, and Katie and the different ones, Karen and Cindy, Cece. Is there anybody else? How many other teachers are there? Casey, holy mackerel. Casey, where is Casey? We have to find out where Casey was today. Zach, great group of teachers. More than just the stories, teaching the doctrines of the Bible so that young people know the gospel. The statistic is frightening for those that leave home and go to college, and their faith is dissolved. And I think one organization said 6 months of being on a college campus, their faith dissolves because of the onslaught of anti-God teaching, the peer pressure that it creates on the campuses, and a lack of foundational doctrinal teaching. So we want to make sure that happens. That's number one. Number two, very important, marriages. More than ever, I've just been thinking about it more than ever. It's incredibly important that you build your marriage. And believe me, marriages are attacked all the time. Now listen, if you have a spouse who's just gone the way of the dodo bird, there's nothing you can do about that. But I'll tell you what, if your spouse is staying with you when they're a dodo, you got to work on it. You work that through. And have a plan. Remember, I talked about this at the end of December. You need to have a plan for your marriage. That means, what are you reading together, and when are you going to read it, and when are you going to finish it? Pick a book, read it together, and finish it. Go places, read together, finish it. Talk to each other about the things that are bothering you. Talk to one another about your budgets. Talk to one another about your schedule. Talk to one another about intimate time. Talk to one another about your kids. Talk to one another and work things through biblically. And if you need help, we can give you rules of communication from Ephesians. We can remind you of that. You can see me or Menzo. You can talk to, a counselor of your choice. Do what you got to do. But work on your marriage and build it so that it's good and strong. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to want to choke each other once in a while. But you need to build your marriage because it's very important. You need to have a place your kids feel safe and comfortable, and there's consistency. That's number two. Number three, there is a rise in cultic teaching throughout Christianity. And I think it's important that you are very discerning with what you're hearing. There is going to be, and mark my words, there is going to be an onslaught of new demonic doctrine against the church like we've never seen before. The last days, Paul said, people are going to depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. What's that tell you? That means you better bone up on your doctrine. You better start studying your doctrines. Understand eternal security. Understand redemption, sanctification. Get your end times straight. Make sure you're reading about your dispensationalism. Understand there's a hell. Make sure you get that pre-trib rapture information. You study it, understand it, read it. Come to Revelations class on Wednesday night. No excuses. Learn. So those are the three things. Youth, marriage, and doctrine. I'd probably put them in a different order. Doctrine, marriage, youth. Okay, any other questions, comments? Oh, one third thing, not necessarily related, but important nonetheless, the physical. The physical. Take care of yourself physically. Watch the negative news. Be careful you don't watch too much of it. Don't be around toxic people who suck life out of you. Minister to them if you can and get away from them. I'm serious. Don't be bogged down in toxic relationships. Number three, eat right and exercise. I'm not a fan of diets. You'll never hear me say go on a diet. Diets don't work. They don't. How about this? Watch your nutrition. Feed your body what it needs and exercise. Move around. Some of us have these desk jobs. By the way, sitting is the new smoking. You're sitting all day long, it's new smoking. You ought to get up every 30 minutes, stretch, move around. There's some specific things that you can do. Yeah, watch yourself. Watch the physical, your physical body. Eat right, exercise. Oh, by the way, rest. There's no need for you to stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning. No Christian in their right mind ought to be up every night, 11, 12, 1 o'clock. You need to go to bed. Go to bed, go to sleep. Get your rest. You need your rest. You need to sleep. Your body is crumbling because you're not sleeping. Tell you what, sleep deprivation, one of the major causes of illness in America. Car accidents, everything. That's exactly right, Jody. Car accidents, sleep deprivation. Okay, anybody else? Comments or questions? The front building have a comment or question?
A lot of comments, but no questions.
Are you guys mocking each other or what?
You know it. Or you know
it.
Don't you, though, seriously though, front building, isn't this stuff important? This is incredibly important.
Yes.
Yeah. It's incredibly important. Oh, you know what else? You could add number five. I'm gonna stop at five, but number five, your job. Do your job better than anybody can do it. Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see. They excelled, and they were so good at what they did that it was obvious, even to the lost, that they had a special thing happening. Your work should define you. Your work ought to set you apart, you know? It doesn't matter if it's in your job description or not. You know, we have a joke. It's not a joke. It's actually a very important part of our job description, where we are, where generally some of us work. Do this, and then number 14. All other duties as assigned.
We got that. Every place has that. We got that.
I had it.
Yeah, Menzo put that on there.
Oh, nice. I didn't sign it.
It's, you don't have
on my, you know what, on my job description, Harry, it's number 14. I heard on yours it's number 1.
That's all there is in his job description.
That's it. That's the only thing, you know. But, you know, your workplace, you know what, if your boss walked up to you and said, I needed to, you know, go sell this building or go over here and you know, go plow that or go rake that. You know what, I'll do whatever. And, you know, Menzo knows that as far as the work, but there's a lot of people, that's not my job description. Well, you know what, you're pretty useless to the organization. Do your job. Now, if you're asked to do it all the time, you may want to talk to your boss and say, you know what, I'm raking more leaves than I am selling insurance. Well, you know, I need to be paid as a leave raker, you know, or whatever the case may be. I don't know if I want to be paid as a read-laker. Scratch that last thing there, man. You know, but if you're asked to do something all the time, you need to have a discussion with your employer. But, Boy, at the same time, be flexible. Be willing to do whatever it takes to make your organization great. You know what? There are businesses closing left and right, and more of them are going to be closing. If you work for a small business right now, you better be flexible, and you better help your employer be the best place of work you can be, because you may not have a job 6 months from now. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that the reality of the economy is not done going down the toilet. And if the policies that we're seeing right now keep happening, you're going to hear the flushing sound in a matter of a couple of months. Gas prices are already going right up through the roof. Wow. Welcome to the new United States. But boy, be a great employee. Amen? Be a great employee. Be the best employee in your company. In Harry's case, second best. Just kidding. All right. Questions or comments about this? Anybody? Don't be embarrassed or bashful. That verse that Paul said, you know, there's a great opportunity, but there are many adversaries. This is the thing that surprises people. They see a great opportunity and they get a little bit of resistance and they quit. You know what I mean? It's a great opportunity. You see a great opportunity and say, hey, this is a great opportunity. Let's do this. It looks like we ought to do this. And then there's a little bit of opposition. Oh, I can't do it. Or somebody says, nah, you can't do that. Ignore them. Listen to what they say. Figure out whether or not it's really true and then ignore them. Don't let anybody tell you what you can't do right now. You see an opportunity and you believe God is leading you to do it, make sure it's part of the big picture of the local assembly, but jump on it and realize there's going to be adversaries. Nothing good comes without work. Even the world knows that. But the church, immediately, as soon as there's a little bit of opposition, people of God, oh, it must not be the will of God. Paul said, there's a big open door. An effectual is opened unto me. It's a great opportunity, and there are adversaries. But I refuse to lose. Put on the armor and go. And don't be a quitter. Finish what you start. Okay, any questions or comments? Last time. Going once. Going twice. Twice and a half. All right, that's it. God, help us. Help these people. Dismiss them. Keep us safe on the roads. Continue to bless Glenn's recovery. Continue to bless B. It seems like she's okay, doing good. Help Desi to recover from the delivery. We continue to pray for Raquel and Mike and Chris and Desi, Lord, as they have newbies in the house there. Lots of challenges. We pray for them. We ask you to touch Annika's leg. We pray for Katie's ankle, if that's still an issue. We pray for Karen's neck. We ask you to bless Bonnie. Headache? Larry, headaches? Bless Larry. Anybody in the front building dealing with stuff, we pray, Lord, for them as well. Bless Tim Kent, special as he sees the doctor this coming month about his knee again. Just, Lord, be with your people. Help us, Father, to continue healing. Thank you for Katie and Lori and their continued recovery and healing. Bless them, Lord. We pray you to keep these headaches away from Katie and things and whatever other side effects are. And bless Lori, continue to heal her body. And we ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, loves us more than we'll ever know. In his name we pray, amen.